I'm reading a passage from the King James Version, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told by them and by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. This is the word of the Lord for us on this Christmas day. Thanks be to God. I don't know if Joni Mitchell actually coined the aphorism, you don't know what you've got until it's gone, but that aphorism rings true with many people, because we find that when we suffer some great loss, particularly the loss of a person by death, that the place that that person had in our lives and really in our world was even greater than we realized. We may have taken them for granted, we may not have, but when we lose something that is in fact precious to us, even when we weren't realizing it, then we begin to learn new things. We learn how much this person or this family or this place or even this tradition that we once had, when it's taken away, we learn about ourselves, something that was true before we learned it. And that's how much our lives were enriched and really given much of their identity by the person that was lost or whatever it was that was lost. And so it's just a reality that is so. And when we lose someone, we bury them and we typically place a marker at their gravesite, or we erect a gravestone, and we have etched into stone their name and their dates of birth and death, and perhaps some phrase that meant something to them or that means something to us in our remembrance of them. Remembering is a big deal in the Bible. There are passages in the Bible that teach us that there are bad ways to remember, such as when Paul says, "I forget what lies behind and I stretch forward to the prize that is before me." And when we're told in Scripture the wonderful news that God remembers our sins no more and He puts them as far from us as the east is, and from Himself as the east is from the west. And so part of the good news and part of living the Christian life does involve particular and strategic forgettings. But overall, the Bible is a remembering book. And God repeatedly chastises His own people because they don't remember. He tells them, "You don't remember my covenants, and you don't remember to keep my law, and you don't remember my kindness to you." He especially says that. "You don't remember my steadfast love." And so remembering is a big deal. And when God's people accuse Him of not remembering, God is very quick. It triggers God, to use the word we use today. It triggers God when His people complain to Him and say, "You have forgotten us, and you have forgotten to keep your promises and your covenant, and you have forgotten your chesed, your steadfast love." And so remembering is a very important thing. And one of the most important and most effective means of remembering that God gives to His people and that all of God's children have used from time immemorial is to practice traditions and rituals that allow us space and time and words and ceremonies and traditions that help us to remember and recall what needs to be remembered and shouldn't be forgotten. And of course, Christmas is one of those great, great traditions. And we're living in a time in which I don't think it is an exaggeration to say that we can imagine a time when Christmas might be outlawed in our own nation. I hope that never happens, and it would be an extraordinary thing for it to happen. But these things do happen. In the last couple of years, people have been arrested. Pastors have been arrested and taken to jail for worshiping in churches in Canada. And things like this have occurred in the state of California and in our own country. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know this, that we who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and belong to His church, we need to remember. And we need to remember what God has done for us, all the things He has done for us. But on Christmas especially, that He came to us as a human being, as a little babe in a manger, miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that little boy grew up and he never sinned, and he presented to God the Father what God deserves to get from all of us, and that's a perfectly sinless life, which none of us can provide to Him. But Jesus did that in our place. And then He did what also we cannot do. Now, we can be punished by God, but we can't be punished for our sins in a way that is sufficient to cover those sins, to wash those sins away, to prompt God to remember them no more. But Jesus could, and He did, and He took our punishment. He died on the cross, and on the third day He was buried, and the Bible says He went into Hades, the place of the dead, and God raised Him from the dead. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is today. He is alive. We know him, and we look forward to the fulfillment of his promise to come again and take us to our true home, where there will be no more crying or death or pain. Now, the Bible has some negative things to say about religious ceremonies and rituals and traditions. In both the Old and New Testaments, God will reprimand his people. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, "You come together to remember me with this supper," but he said, "It's not the Lord's Supper. You are celebrating," because of their lives were so embroiled in sin and transgression against each other that they really had no business at the Lord's table. And in the Old Testament, as the Lord's people periodically and often actually would lapse into idolatry and lapse into great sin as a society, as a culture, in ways that are parallel to what we're seeing now in our own country, God would reprimand them, and he would say, "I don't want to see your sacrifices, and I don't desire your ceremonies." And periodically in the history of the church, sometimes this has been taken wrongly to mean that God doesn't want us to have ceremonies. He doesn't want us to have memorials. He doesn't want us to establish traditions of this sort. But that's wrong. Even in the psalm where these rituals and sacrifices are put down, the psalm teaches that you're going to be cleansed by me, and in Psalm 51, and you're going to be made right, and then you will offer right sacrifices to me. And so ritual and ceremony and tradition that makes space for the honoring and celebrating and remembering and pondering of what God has done in the past and promised to do in the future, these are good things that, like every good thing, we sinners can put them to bad use. And we might imagine wrongly that if we go through the motions of a ceremony, that in itself is pleasing to God. And of course, that's not the case. But just like with other good creations of God, like buying and selling, like sex, like government, God established human governments. All of these things can be put to wrong use, and they have been and they will be, but our response must be to put them right and to enjoy them in the healthy ways that we need in order to be sustained in our faith and in order to know our God and to be useful to Him in this world. And so I want to encourage you and myself and all of us on this Christmas that it's a very precious thing that we're doing, and that all of the different things that we do, I've done it myself, and other preachers have decried the commercialization of Christmas, and I understand, I believe, what I meant by that when I said that, and others mean by it. But what I want to encourage us in is this, is that the Christmas trees and dressing differently, I'm dressed differently as I share this message, the Advent calendars, the Christmas songs, the special gatherings that will take place, the food that we eat will be different. These are precious things that God is pleased with when we enter into them with a spirit of grateful remembering and opening ourselves to what God might say to us in these times. And someday it could be taken from us. And when we look at Jesus himself, we have the model of entering into the great festivals of the Jewish people and the ceremonies that they enjoyed and the traditions that they had. We've seen how Jesus and His family, they chose the more arduous and expensive celebration of the Passover, where His whole family and the whole clan made their way to Jerusalem from Nazareth. And it's a model for us that it is very good for us to stop, to set aside the normal activities of life, not because they don't matter, they matter a great deal, but they need the interruption of memorial festivals and ceremonies. And these become far more precious to us than we realize. Just like when we lose a loved one, the depth and largeness of that person's meaning in our own lives and to the lives of others and to the community is we learn more about that. We feel it in the depth of the grief, and we recall to mind things that they did and said that we weren't making a point of when they were alive so much because we had them. Not even saying that's necessarily a bad thing, but when we lose them, it is right then to allow ourselves to grieve in such a way that we see, oh, and it bonds us together with others who with whom we've lost this person. And sometimes people lose their ceremonies and their traditions in the sense that the state where they live persecutes them for doing that or even renders it illegal. And I hope that never happens here. But when that has happened, and it has happened many times, the church was actually born into a state in which they were variously persecuted and their ceremonies were made illegal. And a very large percentage of Christians for several centuries celebrated the Lord's Supper and celebrated Easter and celebrated the various events of God's great movement that are recorded in the Bible in hiding. And these became so precious to them. And when under communism in the Soviet Union and in the Warsaw Pact nations and under Chairman Mao Zedong in China and in other places around the world where periodically in India and other places and in Africa today where Christianity has been outlawed and persecuted in various ways, Christians will get together and they will find ways to recover and practice their traditions in whatever way they can under the conditions of persecution. And these people will tell us that those times really saved us spiritually. They strengthened us. They bonded us together at a time when we needed each other so much. And so when we practice Christmas this year and we we do these things, we dress differently, we feel differently, we treat each other differently, better, I hope. And we light the candles and we read the scriptures and we sing together. Know that we are doing something that is extraordinarily vital to the spiritual health of ourselves and those around us. And we're doing something that is honoring to God and something that lives on after us. When we are gone, what will be remembered? One of the things that is most remembered are those times together during special times of the year when we remember the birth of Christ. We remember Mary pondering what had happened to her in her heart. We remember the shepherds. We remember how Herod tried to massacre Jesus and kill him by massacring many innocents, but Jesus was preserved. And we remember the sinless life of Jesus, and we remember His inauguration of the Lord's Supper by Himself participating in the memorial service that was bequeathed to Him, the Passover, wherein they remembered the death angel passing over the houses that had blood of lambs, unblemished lambs, spread over the doorpost and the lintels in Egypt. None of them had experienced that, but that had happened to the people of God, and they were the people of God, and so they were the heirs of that great tradition, and their God that they worshiped and served is the same God that delivered their ancestors in the faith from Egyptian slavery. And it's the same God that we worship today. And the Jesus that we know, He will always be the Jesus who came and was born of the Virgin Mary and grew up. And everything about that is eternally precious and helpful and beneficial to us to remember and to celebrate. And so I wish you a Merry Christmas. And I pray that many wonderful times of peace and kindness and togetherness will characterize your celebration of our Lord's birth this year. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who You sent not only to die on the cross for us, but to be born in the womb of the Virgin Mary. How could it be that the Creator of the universe could be a human being and could be born, and yet He was? We stand in awe that You protected Him and saw to it that His saving work was accomplished. And so, Lord, with the faith of a child, without which none of us can enter the kingdom of God, we would remember that miracle without which we would not be saved. And so we commit ourselves to You this Christmas, and we ask, Father, that You keep us as You've promised in Your steadfast love. Use us in Your great work of salvation. And Lord, we pray for our nation, that it will not become a place where Christmas is illegal, but that if it does, Lord, our many celebrated Christmases will be used by You to remind us and strengthen us that we still belong to You and You are still in charge. Grant that these things will be so. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.